Hello, everyone. Greetings. Now, I usually start these messages with a small point, and then I'm going to get into something that, quite literally, I had the idea for the sermon that I'm going to cover on May 7th. Now, this is October 7th. Shows you how jammed up I've been with the messages I wanted to give. I consider this to be one of the three most important messages in the whole series, but about 21 or two sermons, three, four, five, whatever it is, actually came between then and now. Why would I know it was May 7th? Well, because I was sitting in a ladies' night, and I turned to my wife when someone brought up a question. I haven't told you the subject yet. I'll get to it in a moment. And I said, that's got to be a sermon in the series. That was May 7th, and this is October 7th. Now, this is not the subject, but I wanted to open with something. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There are many verses that say when Christ is visible, he arrives, every eye on earth will see him. Literally, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Revelation said everyone will see him. He'll be revealed from heaven, which is a fascinating thing. Here's one that says that in verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1. Did I say first? 2 Thessalonians 1. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, his messengers. Now, in light of what we've learned recently about where God lives, where Christ lives, where heaven is, and how close it is, it's much easier to understand he's revealed from heaven. It would be impossible, maybe I'll say this one last time, I know we all have this new concept and understanding in our mind, it'd be impossible for God to be revealed from deep space, where every eye can see him, and you can see him from heaven. The only heaven he could be revealed in, and this sets up my point, the only heaven he could be revealed in is where everybody can sort of look up and see him. Now, how exactly that is projected to where people in every corner of a round earth can see him, no one knows. He will have the ability to project himself all over the world. Of course, the Father is there. He's at the Father's right hand. And the other mighty messengers, saints, are with him. Now, the sermon that kind of was at least begotten, if not birthed, 5 months ago. There is a law in the Bible that you have never thought of as a law. In many ways, it's the greatest law in the entire Bible, but I dare say there's not one of you, not one of you, who has ever thought one time about this. Potentially, we're going to expand it to be the very greatest law in the Bible, but I'll bet you none of you, not one of you, has seen one time where it is. Now, what on earth could I be talking about? All right. Now I want to shift back off of that setup and talk about the early years of the Philadelphian era. We were the Church of Brotherly Love, and many had the love of God. Some of you go back there. I do. I first began attending in early 67 and was called about 10 months earlier in late spring of 66. I began to meet the leaders of the church as a student, and many, many people saw what I'm going to describe to you. But a lot of the early leaders, ministers, deacons, officers, senior people, and sometimes just senior people in the church, were produced by World War I. Then not long after, 11 years or so after that, the Depression came along, made people tough. Then came World War II, which Hitler himself considered really an extension of World War I, but there'd been almost 20 years in between. Then the Korean War, which lasted about 3.5 years. Very difficult times. World War I, the Depression, World War II, and the Korean War. Difficult times that lasted decades, basically produced many of the leaders in the old Worldwide Church of God. Many of these men, not all, but many, came out hard. toughened, battle toughened. I told the story of my grandfather. I learned more about him. He commanded over 1,000 people in World War I, and half of them were shot to pieces on the fields of France. And it changed him. It shattered a lot of these men, but they came out tough. Now, they were certainly wizened by experience, but they were very hard and very military. And I guess I saw it more because there are so many military men in my family. They had a lot of character. They knew to endure, but they were generally not empathetic or diplomatic. They just weren't. They were, as I would say, many of them, and they were leaders, they were tough nuts to crack. And I don't say that in those early years, when that's the example of a young man, I wasn't the same way for a while. Now, I'm not putting them down. These things are just a fact. I lived it, and many others lived it, and it was discussed over and over again, and it actually benefited the enemies who captured Pasadena. I'll explain in a moment. Today, the character of people through the decades since has come to be mush. People don't have any character. We went from way too strong to people today can't handle anything. They're triggered and oh no, they're so woke they can't deal with anything. Just the opposite. I literally can't handle anything. They can't handle free speech because it offends me. I can't handle this. And they go to pieces and will kill anybody, in some cases gladly. 54% of the Democratic Party said it's okay to kill if you're defending democracy, whatever they deem that to be. And one of the reasons is they can't handle anything. They can't take a setback. Now think of Laodicea today. And God understands this, and he'll be aware of it as he judges them and works with them. I've worked with them for decades. They're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Their problems exceed all the problems that the first six eras list in Revelation 2 and 3 combined. Smyrna and Philadelphia doesn't even list problems, really. I'm telling you about one, but that condition in Laodicea exists because of the horrible environment it sits in. Now, a lot of people came out of World War I and II and the Korean War and the Depression, which was an environment that made you strong and tough and too tough. And government was everything. Boom, and you didn't go against them. Now, we flipped, and in the last 40 years since Mr. Armstrong's death, you've got this other extreme. People who can't handle anything in the splinters. You can't tell them they're wrong. They'll go to pieces. They'll hate you and their saints. Now, you know, God will be merciful to them. But they are the way they are because of the horrible environment they sit in. Talk shows, everybody's got an opinion about everything. You go online and there's all these podcasters. They're called influencers. Let me translate that. People with big mouths and small brains. And great numbers want to listen to them because they have big mouths and small brains. And they go seeking people, and they can be anywhere in the world that agree with them, that reinforce them, so they never have to open their mind to anything else. It's another reason why it's nearly impossible for the church to grow anymore. People today, the world over, have character made out of mush. And let's be honest, soft mush. They hear protests, ever worse division everywhere. And so it's okay if the church is split into 400 groups. It's just another day at the office to them. The first group, the earlier group, the Philadelphian group, brought their toughness into the worldwide Church of God leadership and taught brethren and students at college to focus more on tough than on love, and even brotherly love, including in the church of brotherly love, where some had it, and we now know most didn't, because most who were there weren't even Laodicean. They went back to the world as soon as they were told they could put up a Christmas tree. So they didn't have brotherly love. Only a few did, and I knew some of them. And you did too, if you go back that far. But many ministers were drill sergeants. I mean, they told you to do something and you perform. You do it right now, immediately, if not sooner, because this is government. Not in the way God is, but that's what we thought. And that was their background. We even had one drill sergeant in our office, our headquarters office, now gone years ago. And boy, he was a drill sergeant. And it took time for me to realize he's never changed anything. He just took off the stripes and he's brutal to all the people under him. And so I began to deal with him and he quit because he couldn't take anything. He was happy to have authority, just not be under it. And he was literally a Marine drill sergeant, the worst kind, I guess you'd say. He was hard as rock. Now in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, you might want to go over there. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 is a very interesting comment about hardness. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. I'm going to show you in a moment how the apostates played off of this. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus. You're supposed to be strong. And the things that you heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, which we're trying to do. A lot of men are growing, a lot of ordinations, deacons and elders, all over the world, literally. I mean, in many countries where we never had a minister, we're now going to have one. And anyway, verse 3, you therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say be hard on others, but it says endure hardness. I salute these men of the past, including my father, who's the single strongest human being I ever knew in my life. I don't mean just physically strong, although he was no slouch. He was a super athlete and so forth. Very strong, hard man. I salute their character. He endured hardness as a literal soldier. It made it easy for him to endure certain things when he came into the church because he had a couple ministers over him who would have had to get better to be considered brutal. And one of them was over him for 8 years. And my father just handled it with my mother. And they focused constantly on who could they serve and just kept their mind off the minister for 8 years and 2 months that he was there. So, and I knew this minister who talked down to everybody, couldn't carry my parents' water for 5 minutes on the worst day of their life. So you have to endure hardness. Mostly from what goes on in the world, but sometimes even in the church. It does not say be hard, but you have to be able to endure things that are hard. You have to be able in the days of adversity to consider, and in the days of prosperity to rejoice, as Solomon wrote. The apostates exploited this obvious weakness in the worldwide Church of God ministry. There were almost 2,000 the day I was fired. There were exactly 1,855 ministers my last day in worldwide. I probably knew by name maybe 1,000 of them, and heard of certain others, and knew maybe 500 well. And there were a few that were kind and most were not. And some of those that were not, I'm convinced, were converted. But the apostates saw this and they exploited this, we'll call it sixth era or Philadelphian weakness, and it helped them teach false doctrines. How? By saying the ministry had been sheriffs, not shepherds. Any of the old timers remember that? Okay, it'd been sheriffs, not shepherds. Now, that was hard to disagree with. So they now come saying something that's essentially true. And then they bring a whole lot of doctrines that are as false as the devil himself. But maybe if they got that right, because a lot of brethren had experienced these hard ministers who were sheriffs, not shepherds. Some of them were shepherds. You weren't all shepherd, all sheriff and no shepherd, or all shepherd and no sheriff. Everybody's mixed. Every human being is a little bit of both. But they presented the idea that being right on this great point, and a lot of ministers agreed with them. I watched some of the ministers who were the most brutal and the most tough race to agree with them because they were political. and they did whatever was the new thing. And that caused people to say, well, wow, maybe if they're right on these men of the past, maybe their doctrinal changes are right too. And that's all it took for a lot of people to swallow their garbage and go back to the world. Or, if they survived, a lot of men who still wanted to be sheriffs went out and formed their own groups because they weren't going to be under anybody else. And if God's people had to be split into 400 groups, tough, I'm going to run the show. Now, I sought for years to not in any way set up my own group as I saw other men doing. I checked with every senior evangelist. I did not want to start a group until eventually I came to realize, and my first wife certainly agreed, that it was impossible. There was nobody who was prepared to bring everything back again. So I took about 85 deep breaths and waded in, and that was, 26 and a half years ago. Now turn over to Proverbs 31. I want to show you something. We're going to start talking about a law you have probably never thought about. If you've read this chapter, you've heard of it because it's mentioned there, but you probably never thought about it per se as we're going to now. Proverbs 31. And it addresses half of all the saints who've ever lived. It's the story of, and I went to Psalm 31. So, Proverbs 31. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. We'll read the last 22 verses. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Now you're going to find that we're reading the story of an absolutely complete, wonderful, saintly woman. Now watch this though. Husband is safely trusting her so that he shall have no need to spoil. He never has to go out and be a thief. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She's a comparison shopper. She's always looking around for the best deal, depending on how many children you have to feed. She rises also while it's yet night. Now, I'm married to a woman who rises at 5 o'clock in the morning. She thinks it's morning. I know it's night. And I don't. And I can't get her to realize that when it's dark, it's night. But that's where she is. 5 o'clock in the morning. Anyway, while it's night, and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. Now, that's not speaking spiritually. So this is a woman who says, I'm going to be physically strong. Oh, I thought the glory of young men is their strength. Well, here's it. God says women should be physically strong. Now, today we have women who are either not strong at all, or they want to look like bodybuilders, and some of them are cage fighters. So it's a funny balance, if you want to call it that. She perceives that her merchandise is good. She goes out to buy, and she gets quality. She knows good from bad. Her candle goes not out by night. So she rises while it's night, and she's still at work when you're back tonight. Now, that's easier in the winter when the sun's up late and down early, but not so easy in the summer when it's the other way. She lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She has time for other people, too. Wow, that's interesting. Yes, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She thinks beyond her family. Now, you begin to understand why this is a woman whose price is far above rubies, and rubies are the most valuable stone. And they're not just above rubies, but far above the most valuable stone. It's quite a statement. I'm going to show you a shocking thing we'll see here in a minute. So she considers others. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. It means quality. The best is really what it means in the Hebrew. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She knows how to stretch things and get the most out of everything. Her husband is known in the gates. Behind every good man is a good woman. when he sits among the elders of the land. Could be an elder in the church too. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles to the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Time to come, by the way, is grievously mistranslated, and I'll come back to that. She looks well to the ways of her husband and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call did I jump over verse 26? She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law, Torah, law of kindness. Not her tongue brings kindness, that's important, but in her tongue is the law of kindness. Exact same word for any other law in the Bible. So her children in verse 20 rise up, call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, this is obviously a saint, she shall be praised. Giver of the fruit of her hands. She's going to receive based on what she did. And let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, go back up to verse 26. Verse 25 says, she will rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Now, wisdom is a gift of God. So this isn't talking about the Mother Teresa types out in the world. Who are coming, they're practicing these things. They're a good Baptist woman or a good Catholic woman or a good Hindu woman or whatever it is. She follows the law of kindness and has wisdom because she's obviously a saint. So you're talking about half the people on the face of the earth, a little over half actually, are women. But verse 25 says, she will rejoice in time to come. Now what I'm going to say here, so I'm going to plant a seed. We'll get to it a little bit more at the end of the sermon. But it shows, yet again, I can almost say yet again and again and again, this has happened, the difficulty of figuring out God's plan, because time to come has nothing to do with, it does have to do with time to come, but here's what it is. It's acharon yom. She shall rejoice in the, here's what it is, last day. How they could translate it, time to come, she will rejoice in the last day. Now, obviously, this is a completed saint. She will enter the joy of the Lord. She's going to get the fruit of her hands at the end of her life. And she's going to sit in the gates right where the men do, because in the kingdom of God, this is a woman who will go to the kingdom of God. Any woman whose price is far above rubies cannot be a Lutheran. And they cannot have wisdom unless God gives it, for wisdom is one of the gifts of God. So she's going to rejoice in the last day. Now, I can't tell you why the translators wrote time to come. But this is one of the verses we'll come back to a little bit at the end. And if we run out of time, I'll just pick it up in my next message. This is one of the times when the Bible translates time to come. It's not even the only one, where if only I had known that this was the last day, I would understand that the saints rise a little bit before the Passover in the last day of this world. That's nothing to do with the last great day, because this is a completed saint at the Passover. It has nothing to do with the last great day, and it doesn't have anything to do with the Sabbath, because the day of the Lord doesn't come on a Sabbath, and it doesn't come on the last day of Passover, the seventh day. It comes on the first day. So they rise a little bit before sundown on the last day of this world. Daniel rises at the end of the day. We'll learn about Job momentarily. So that's all I really want to say about the last day, because the sermon is about the law of kindness. Now, the word kindness means piety or beauty. It's kesed. It can mean other things. It has a long definition, but it's just a beautiful type person. So what is it? Well, we're going to learn about it for the rest of the sermon. Turn over to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. We just read about women keeping the law of kindness, but Proverbs 19 is really where the subject begins, and it's talking about men. So now let's pick up the other half of all human beings. Proverbs 19 and verse 22. The desire of a man. Now, the Hebrew means the attractiveness, or many translations will say that, the beauty of a man. Now, here's this woman can be beautiful. A man can be beautiful too. The beauty of a man is his kindness. The same word, kesed. K-H-E-S-E-D. Well, maybe I guess it's spelled K-H-E-H-S-E-D. But we'll think of it as just kesed. It's in a lot of places. I don't know, some years ago, my wife and I, we sat down, we were just talking. We just decided we didn't ever want to have any harsh words. We said, why couldn't we make it our goal? I don't remember, some years ago, I don't remember exactly, maybe, I just don't remember, but I remember, I said, do you agree with that? Maybe we would just never be anything but kind to each other. Think we could do that? Where, and if one slips and there's a little something in the tone of voice that the other one wouldn't pick up on and make it something, we always got along very well. I'm talking about my, of course, my wife now. And she agreed. Now, I cannot remember in years anything where there was even an edge to our voice. I just can't remember it. Maybe I'm forgetting something. And if I am, it would have been by her. I mean by me. I said that backwards. No, I'm kidding. So we thought if we made that a goal, and I didn't have this sermon in mind, this was years ago, not months ago, but I've never actually given a whole sermon on this subject. I wish I had. It would have been something every pastorate, by every minister should hear. In Isaiah 55, one of the things that struck me years ago, because it's talking about a man named David, who is a witness commander. Here's what it says about him. Isaiah 55, the start of the witness kingdom. Here's what it says. Now it's, ho, everyone that thirsts. Now, this is fascinating. Come to the waters, and it's now you can come and freely take water. Several verses talk about the first kingdom when that can happen. Without price, into verse 1. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Listen diligently to me and eat you, that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now this is the Father speaking. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, I was intrigued some years ago when I thought, what is that? The sure mercies of David. Well, it really isn't mercy. It is kesed. It's the sure kindnesses of David. Then it goes on to describe how the nations come to him just as they'll come to you. And that what they're going to get is absolute sure kindness. And it would be from men and women, because we're about half and half in God's church today. The sure mercies of David means sure kindness. That would include mercy. Mercy is a subset of the main meaning of kesed, which is you're kind. Because the way you're going to ever get anywhere is the, as people would say, the milk of human kindness. Except it's not human kindness that gets it done. This is a kindness that comes from God. Now, I wanted to read to you. Mentioned it was, there's the law of kindness. Where do you see that? Proverbs 31 is halfway through the Bible. Where's the law of kindness? It has to be in the Torah somewhere, so I decided to go back there, and maybe other books as well, and I wanted to read a number of verses to you on the subject where you find kesed, which means kindness and beauty. What's beautiful about a person is not whether, you know, favor is deceitful and beauty, physical beauty is vain. So it's not talking about physical beauty in the exact same verse where this woman has this wonderful kindness, which means beauty, And then God says, I'm not talking about physical beauty. That's vain and favor's deceitful. That'll slip through your fingers like wind. Doesn't mean anything. So we're talking about spiritual beauty. The attractiveness of a man is his kindness. He'd have warts all over his face. And if he's an absolute sweetheart or a woman the same, don't make a bit of difference. All right, so here's what a number of verses say. I'm going to go through them relatively quickly. You might want to write down the verse and then just listen. If you try to turn, you'll never be able to keep up. We've got a lot to cover. So here's a kind of a special document that was prepared, and I want to walk you through it. Now, it kind of starts in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 1 with Josiah. I'm simply going to read about him. Now, Josiah, verse 1, 2 Chronicles 34, 1, was 8 years old when he began to reign, a very immature king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, so he died at 39. He had a long reign. If Charles, I think, came into office at 74, reigned 31 years, he'd outlive his mother. He'd be 105. I think he's about 3 weeks older than I am, so I'm pretty sure that's what it would be. His mother died 3 years ago, so maybe he was 73. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to his ancestor, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Verse 25, I'm going to jump down. He dies. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spoke of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Verse 26. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, kesed, and his kindness, did what was right in the eyes of God, his kindness, according to that which is written in the law. The law of the Lord, and his deeds first and last, right through his life, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So kindness in his life was according to the law. Now this is just a setup verse. And he was judged by that. And God, now, if you're 39 years old and you used wisdom from the time you were of an age that's a single digit, 8, but you reigned 31 years, there's no point in living to be Methuselah's age or, you know, Noah at 950 or something like that. 31 years, a wonderful person, that's enough. John the Baptist didn't get that far. He's 31. Christ was 33 and so forth. So kindness is according to what is in the law, according to what's written in the law. Exodus 20 and verse 1. Now we're going to walk through. These will be easy when you're studying them later. They're right in the order that you find them in the book. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You'll have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or in the earth beneath, that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers and the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Verse 6. And showing kindness. Now, wait a minute. Now we're talking about God, not a man or a woman or Josiah. And showing kesed to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So we're going to find that if you love God, you're kind to him. He'll be kind back to you. And what thousands there, I think, may be one of the places it means a thousand generations. That God's kindness is as sure as what he wants to see in his people. Exodus 34, 1. The Lord said to Moses, hew you 2 tables of stone, like the first, broken them, and I'll write on these tables the words that were in the first, which you broke, and be ready in the morning, and come in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me at the top of the mountain. And he hewed these additional tables, and we'll come down to verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him, proclaimed the name of the Lord, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness, kesed. Not just kind, but abundant in it, and it never stops. Now, this is our example. We want to look like God. We're supposed to act like him. Okay? In goodness, kesed, and truth. Keeping mercy, kesed, for thousands. There it says again, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children and on the children's children and unto the third and fourth generation. So here we, our conclusion would be God has abundant, much, and it means an extreme amount of kindness. Now, Numbers 14, 17, Moses is pleading with God here. And now I beseech you, he says in verse 17, let the power of my Lord be great, according as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, great kesed. So it's abundant, it's great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children, the third or fourth generation. But then verse 19, pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of your kesed, your kindness. It says mercy, but you should always read kindness. God has plenty of verses for forgiveness and pardoning and mercy. It's often translated mercy. It means he's a kind being. We're going to be around him for all eternity. Isn't this a wonderful thing to know? And he doesn't want people around him who aren't the same. And you've forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So God forgives us because he has great kindness. He's very kind, and so he'll bring about mercy because of his kindness. So many times you think you're reading about God's mercy, you're reading about his kindness, which involves, in many cases, mercy. Deuteronomy 7, 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, Israel, because you were more in number than any other people, Moses at the end of his life. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to his fathers, to your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and kindness, it says mercy, kesed, with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. There it just makes it plain. And repays them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. So it's like you've got these two opposites of God, the goodness and severity of God. And both are certain. But what he wants to do is show the kind side. Verse 11, you shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, by the way, Moses laid out the entire law in one day. He didn't need 7 or 8 days to do it. In fact, back at Oreb 40 years earlier, he laid out the entire law to all Israel in one day. He didn't need 7 or 8 days to do it then. So, wherefore, if you will hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep unto you the mercy and the covenant and the mercy, the kindness, kesed, which he swore to your fathers. So God has sworn to them, I will always be kind. And it's great kindness and it's abundant and it's permanent. Putting them all together, I'm about a third done. Putting them all together helps you understand this is a really, really, really big subject. And when a woman whose character is far above rubies has this, well, boy, that's the frosting on the cake, as we would say. Joshua 2 and verse 9. Now here's Rahab, the harlot. She said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that your terror has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Verse 10, for we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years earlier. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I, Rahab, have showed you kindness, kesed, that you will also show kindness to my family. I protected you, put her life on the line, and I'm doing it. Would you show kindness back to me? This is all part of the law of kindness. God says, I'll show you kindness and I want it back. Rahab said the same thing to the two spies. And that you will show kindness, kesed in both cases, unto my father's house. They seem to know when you can't put mercy down there, you got to show kindness. But it's the same word so often mistranslated, mercy. And give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Kindness is also reciprocal among people. Let me say again. So you read about her in the book of faith. A little red ribbon on her window saved her, and she got what she gave. There's another word for that. You reap what you sow. So if God wants to reap kindness in people, you know what he does? He sows kindness in people. A lot of it, and it never stops. It's permanent. Unless people hate him. Then he says, I can't let them continue. I've got to do something. And that involves, you know, severity. Ruth 1:1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years, dwelt there. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. That's it. The original mother, Naomi. But then she rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she'd heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah, Bethlehem, Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. Let the Lord deal kindly with you. Let's see if the Lord will deal kindly, kesed, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Let's see if God will be kind to you the way you have been to me. The daughter-in-laws could have said, hey, your sons who were married to old woman, we're out of here. They didn't. And so that got the prayer of a righteous woman praying for them. In verse 9, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. If somebody else... Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Tough moment. Now, Ruth becomes, we're going to read one more, a kind of a Proverbs 31 woman when she meets this fellow named Boaz. She exercised the same law of kindness again and was rewarded for it. Chapter 3, verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, you got to read some of the rest of the story on your own time, and his heart was merry, went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. Oh man, about 80, I think. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? That might be what you'd ask. And she answered, I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore your skirt over your handmaid, for you are a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be you of the Lord, my daughter. Blessed be you of the Lord, my daughter. For you have showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. She actually kept growing. Inasmuch as you followed not young men, poor or rich, you came to this old goat. because of the law and you were kind to me. And now my daughter, he's about to father children. My daughter, fear not, I will do to you all that you require, for all the city of my people do know that you are a virtuous woman. Isn't that where the sermon sort of started? A virtuous woman? Powerful. Not what many would do. You know, she seems to be young enough. Her mother-in-law is still alive. She can't be too old, and she picks a guy who's 80 or more. So as a virtuous woman, Ruth's kindness increased with time. Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Elkiah, and it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as it was in the Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came and said, certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Okay. And they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible, or means wonderful God, that keeps covenant and mercy, kindness, kesed, for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which you commanded your servant Moses. So Nehemiah understood receiving God's kindness was predicated on loving God and keeping his law and getting back to it. The rest of the book talks about building this wall in 52 days. 1 Kings 3:3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, early on he did, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place, and 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer on this altar. An absolute abomination. He was a kind of a man of split decision. We know that he was tough. And Rehoboam said, you think my dad wasn't kind? You ain't seen nothing yet. Remember, Rehoboam? I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. So you set a wrong example, and your son's going to follow it and split the kingdom. Anyway, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you've showed unto your servant David, my father, great kesed, great kindness, according as he walked before you in truth. You gave him kindness according to how he walked in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kesed, kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. So Solomon's request for wisdom revealed God's kindness toward David was based on David's conduct. And Solomon thought, maybe I can get in on some of that action, even though he loved God, but did abominable things as well. So God didn't give up on him, not at that point. 1 Kings 8:22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven, dedicating the temple years later. And he said, the Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or earth beneath, who keeps covenant and kindness, kesed, with your servants that walk before you with all their heart. Now, how many of you, I'm not quite done, there's a good bit more after even this list, how many of you had any idea how big the law of kindness was, assuming you ever even noticed it, the phrase at all? Maybe more women did than men, because they read Proverbs 31 maybe more often. And we're not done. There's so much attached to it. And this is what we have to take to the world. There are going to be a lot of people that don't care, but many, many will care. They will care. So wholeheartedly seeking God guarantees will receive his kindness. From 1 Kings 8. 1 Chronicles 16:31. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, and the fields rejoice, and all that there is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out of the presence of the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth. It's almost like living plants enjoy God's kindness. There are a lot of verses that talk about the trees singing. I guess I'm just going to have to see if that's literal. I've never seen singing trees, except there were, you know, a tremendous number of singing trees of righteousness in this room who were singing, so maybe that's what it is when we open the service. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, verse 34, for he is good, for his kindness endures forever. And say, you save us, O Lord of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said amen and praise the Lord. That was David's song when bringing the ark to Jerusalem. It shows God's kindness is permanent. Now a few final verses in the Psalms. Psalm 21:1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The king shall joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? You've given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. Almost like amen, but it's pause and think about it. It's what it means. For you prevent him with blessings of goodness. You provide is what it means. Prevent him from trouble. You set a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of you and you gave it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty have you laid upon him. For you've made him most blessed forever. You've made him exceeding glad with your countenance. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through his mercy, through his kindness of the Most High, through the kindness of the Most High, he shall not be moved. We will be where we are, going back to the ancient David, we'll be where we are ultimately forever because of God's kindness. That's how he did it. We are each where we are in God's plan based on his kindness to us. Psalm 33:13, the Lord looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host, an army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope. It means really be patient for in his mercy, in his kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your kindness, kesed, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in you. It's a reciprocal thing. Now it starts out where Christ, being the same as the Father, will show his love toward us while we're sinners, where most of us wouldn't die for a good man or even a righteous man. He did it while we're sinners. But it can't stay that way. It's got to change. Eventually it becomes God is reciprocal after you respond. You don't have a Savior who's willing to do that, including to people who actually killed him. Then you can never have, we could never have a Savior. So it has to start that way, but doesn't end that way in people's character. We should wait for and expect God's kindness. Psalm 36:5, your mercy, kesed, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep, O Lord. You preserve, and every time, by the way, you read God's kindness, you're describing God's beauty. If the devil was the perfection of beauty, what does God look like? How much have we learned about God's beauty? You know, it helps if God gives us a beautiful countenance and we're kind beside. Can it get any better if you're under such people? Never mind if they have eternal perfect character. You're righteous like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. You preserve man and beast. How excellent Now, that means how valuable is your case set? How valuable, how excellent. It is excellent, but the word means how valuable is your kindness to you, God, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. You'll never hurt them. You'll never do anything. Boy, is that valuable. It's valuable in all of us. Man or woman, we have this law that's out there, and we're going to be the first to administer it en masse. Tells you a bit, if you're hearing this and appreciating this sermon, you can imagine how busy I've been. I couldn't get to it for 5 months. And I could never believe that the series could end if I didn't have time to get there. And oh, how I wanted to give this. Anybody who's been around me for 5 months know I couldn't wait to deliver this. It isn't where God lives or that Christ isn't coming in the first kingdom or, 10 days for the beginning of sorrows. Those are very interesting things, but this is the ball game. Eternally, really. How valuable is your loving kindness, O God? It's a shame the world reads about God's mercy over and over and over in the Bible when they should be reading about his kindness over and over and over in the Bible, which will extend to mercy because that's part of it. Therefore, the children of men put their trust in the shadow of your wing. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you'll make them drink of the river of your pleasures. So, summary point, God's kindness is valuable. So is yours. So is mine. Psalm 85, verse 9. As a matter of fact, one place David said, your goodness, and I think it is your kindness. Your kindness has made me great. The lords of the Gentiles don't see it that way. They'll butcher thousands, like some of the leaders alive today, the kings and the rulers over nations today, in order to take a piece of ground. Oh, I can't wait for that to stop. Psalm 85, 9, surely his salvation is near them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy, chesed, and truth are met together. That's interesting. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth will spring out of the earth and righteousness will look down from heaven. They're all interrelated. If God is kind to you, then you're kind to others, but you want to obey this benevolent, wonderful, loving, kind God. Yes, the Lord shall give that which is good and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. So kindness and truth and righteousness are inextricably linked. Finally, why don't you turn to this one? It's only one verse. Right in Psalm 145 and verse 8. Psalm 145 verse 8 says it all. I don't know, maybe a dozen words, 15 or whatever it is. Simple statement about God near the end of the Psalms, the last verse I'm going to give you on this portion of the sermon. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great chesed. He's gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Boy, that's quite a combination there. You're ever trying to just think of a verse, Father, what verse can I think of? There are a handful that I will bring to mind, Philippians 4:8. God is love, there's another one, and so forth. There's a few. But here's one that you can easily remember. Again, 12 or 15 words, whatever it is. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, not just compassionate, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. I watched some of these hard-boiled guys back in Worldwide. I watched some of them soften. I saw people grow. I'd like to think I grew. I worked for different men, sometimes only as short as a month. I had a funny course in my ministry, but I worked for a number of different men, a couple of them very short, most of them short. But I saw a lot of men, and then I would meet them years later and find that, wow, they've changed. So the last chapter isn't the way the first one off of World War I to the Depression and Korea described them. So that those are wonderful things to contemplate, brethren. And I'm excited to see how many will come up and will go on to develop and learn what we're able to learn here today. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Let's go into the New Testament a bit. Fruits of the Spirit are coming up here. So let's go to Galatians 5, 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty, verse 13, for an occasion to the flesh. God gives us a lot of freedom in his way of life. The people who hate the law somehow see the bondage of it and they want to get rid of it. But by love, serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law. Now, we just read a lot of the law. We read the law of kindness. But all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You be kind to them. God's kindness is to and love is toward them that love him. All the law. Verse 22. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness actually means kindness. The fifth fruit of the Spirit is kindness. You would think, wouldn't kindness be in there somewhere? Yes, it is. Gentleness is part of it. It certainly would be an element of kindness. You're very gentle. You know, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Against such. But boy, there's a law, you better do it. But there's no law against any of those things. Gentleness is Christotes. And it literally means, just what it means, usefulness. You do something that's useful. That's a practical word. Moral excellence in character and demeanor. You're excellent, valuable. And it's translated gentleness, goodness, and kindness. Titus 3, verse 3. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Titus 3:3. Who wouldn't say that about themselves? Disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Well, that's quite a setup. Take a drink of water here, I forgot. It's hard to forget. There's four glasses here. All right. Verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, you know, if I do nothing else, even for these last little while before the kingdom comes, I hope you'll read more slowly. I had to learn to do that. I never knew until recently that all those times I thought I was reading about God's mercy, that was fine, but it was something entirely different. Mercy was a subset of kindness. But here's this kindness and love of God appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The net result of God's kindness and love is that we get eternal life. That's just what it's about. 2 Corinthians 6. Quick, kind of an interesting summary verse of Paul's ministry. 2 Corinthians 6. We'll pick it up in verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. There's a mixed bag here. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings. Christians go through a lot. We have to endure hardness. by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, Christotes, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth and power of God, and all these other things. You might want to read the rest of them. I call them the ins, buys, and ases. Bunch of in these different things, we read them. Then you come to verse 7, 8, a bunch of things that begin with by, and then 9 and 10 are all the things, the phrases that start with as. You'll enjoy the difference, in, by, and as. But kindness. Now, being kind when all those terrible things are happening to you is hard. You want to be short with people. You want to feel sorry for yourself. You want to be angry. They're treating me terribly. I hate them. But you can't do that. You're kind right back to them. And someday, there will be many who will glorify God in the day of visitation, the day of the Lord, because of the example of the saints. What they saw, particularly when they look back and say, look how we treated those people and killed them and tortured them, and they were kind. Unbelievable. You can understand why God would bring vengeance on people. You took these people who don't resist you, who were sweethearts to you, and you butchered them like they were hogs. Only worse, you'd be more merciful to a hog. You don't torture a pig before you kill it. So there'd be plenty of vengeance and the severity of God, who was kind to people and then sent those people to give an eternal covenant, to secure an eternal covenant with billions. And they said, kill them. Just like the elders said, and the chief priests and so forth said about Christ, because they didn't like the fact that he was going around, raising the dead. We'll come to that a little bit later, not today. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. Ephesians 2. God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We don't even know how kind God can be, any more than we've seen and heard what he's prepared for them that love him. You don't even know. We've seen a lot, and maybe some of us a whole lot. But wow, exceeding riches of his grace and kindness. Amazing. Chapter 4 and verse 32, and that's Christotes, same word, kindness. Chapter 4, verse 32. Simple statement in the middle of the book. And be you kind, Christos, be you kind one to another. And then it equates you to give you a better sense. Ready? Here we go. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. There's the reciprocal again. You'll get what you give. You'll reap what you sow. Again, I wish I could have given this in every pastor that I ever had, but how much more is it important to a people who are going to go out and administer it to billions who never felt anything but an iron boot or a gulag or a stalag or slavery or bricks without straw, and you're going to show them kindness. Never seen it before. Grew up under a drunken father who nearly beat them to death, or a mother sometimes who can do the same. Bullied in school. Led by governments that cheat you and overtax you and oppress you. And they're going to get kindness in giant doses, abundant. Colossians 3, verse 12. Paul saying, not as though I had already attained. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against even as Christ forgave you, so you also do you. We're going to resolve this. Here may be the way you resolve. I forgive him and move on because Christ does that with me. What if every time Christ had an issue with you, he says, we're going to resolve this. We're going to talk this through before I give you any of my mercy. We wouldn't want that. So sometimes if somebody does something to you, just move on. Act like it never happened. Kill them with kindness. My parents were not in the church growing up, but if I heard my dad say, kill them with kindness, I had a nickel for every time he said it, I wouldn't need a salary for a year. Just had the kind of parents. 1 Corinthians 13:4. The love chapter. All these things that love is. Love suffers long and is kind. That word for kind there means to show oneself useful and to act benevolently. It's one time in the Bible. One time. And it comes off of other forms of Christos and Christotes. I think it's Christo euomai. Is kind, active, verb active, benevolent. 2 Peter 1, the things that you do so you'll never fall. 2 Peter 1. And we'll pick it up in verse 5. And beside this, give all diligence, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So these are things you need. You start with faith. You don't believe God, then you don't get anywhere. Then you start building character. And to virtue, knowledge. Now you start adding knowledge. You can take everything further. And to knowledge, temperance. Now you got to be self-controlled in a world where people can't control anything. They want something, I just buy it. They want to do drugs, they just do it. They want sex, they do it. You offended me, I'll kill you. They want to watch TV and binge all day, they will. They want to just get mad because they can't control themselves. Temperance comes in there. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. It puts it second to the end. It takes a long time to realize nothing is ever benefited when you're unkind. And all kinds of benefits flow when you are. And just, you can serve it. Okay, I got to have a character. I got to know knowledge and doctrine. Got to get all this prophecy. A third of the Bible's prophecy. You got to know that. You do. I want to be known as wise and understanding. And I want the gift of knowledge. You know. But eventually it comes down to pretty much where the rubber meets the road. How kind are you? One way you'll know how kind you are. You want a way to know? How kind do you find people are to you? Because you're going to be getting some of what you give. If you find that people are not entirely kind to you, or they are kind but they move on quickly, it might be time to go get a mirror and think a little bit more about where you stand on that index. Now, my first wife died long ago, almost 20 years ago, and we had a group of old-timers in the office, and when she died, I thought about this, never forgot it. And most of these people have all washed out of the work. Fascinating enough. Almost no one, this will shock you. I hope it doesn't. I hope it just helps you. Almost no one approached me. How are you, Mr. Pack? My own kids. How you doing? I mean, I've been married for 36 years. It's been a long, difficult struggle. It was all quiet on the Western Front the day after I came into the office. Nobody said boo to me, and I mean it went on that way. I couldn't believe it. A couple people invited us to dinner and became exceptions to that. And my current wife, who'd lived in the house and helped care for her, was one of the kindest people I'd ever seen in my life, and that's still true. So I wound up talking with her a lot, and you can guess where it led. So that's a fascinating story. It was tough. But it made me decide to be kinder and inquire more about other people. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another. Just kindly affectioned, it comes out in your tone. Let me give you an example of how kindness can appear in the tone. Now, young people today, I'll often ask them a question. There are a few particularly, but I hear it with others. You ask them a question. I don't know. I have young people actually talk to me like that. And a couple of times I told them, snap to, we're going to have a little discussion. We do, and they never do it again. Sometimes I act a little like a sheriff. You have to. But anyway, you can say the exact same thing. Somebody's asked you a question. You'd go, I don't know. You said the exact same words as, I don't know. I don't know. And then you'd follow up with, well, I don't know. Let's think about that. Let's talk. You said the exact same words. The tone was everything. Not almost everything. Everything. Because it's diplomatic. Young people pick up the world. Everybody in the world and in the church, same as happens in Laodicea, our young people are out in the world and they talk like the world. They don't want to, don't mean to, probably in most cases don't know they are or think they are, but they do. They pick up the same kind of terms. They don't think about it. It's what's being said in the world and it doesn't cross their mind. They shouldn't. The whole reason for Laodicea is they took on their environment. So people today are not very kind. Watch them protest, beat each other. Some of these violent things going on in the street. So Romans 2 says this. Romans 2 says this, and I've already quoted it, but I want to just read it. Romans 2 and verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse 3, and can think you this, O man, that judge them which do such things and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God, or despise you the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And goodness can mean a kindness. But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's the day of the Lord, not the first judgment when the dead all rise, because there's two great judgments coming. We're going to learn a little more about that. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. You know, you got people like Rehoboam. You listen to the wrong counsel. He planned to be the antithesis of kindness. An old dad had stuck a lot of that into his thinking. He said, you'll think my dad was a piker next to me. I'll chastise you with scorpions. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, it says, you shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you'll love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. That demands kindness. But the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Proverbs 3:27. I'm just going to spot through a few. You might write them down and listen. Withhold not good. And that means good in the widest sense. This is the word Hebrew. Good in the widest sense. From them to whom it is due, when it's in the power of your hand to do it. Proverbs 14:21, he that despises his neighbor sins, just to hate them, it's a sin. You broke God's law. But he that has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Kindness, you're happy. The byproduct of being good to others is you feel good. When my father died, I started paging through his Bible. I was astonished. I knew him extremely well. When I saw his notes in his Bible, I wondered if I knew him at all. I couldn't find a page anywhere in his Bible where it wasn't brimful, running over. And he had a big Bible. When you opened it up, it was that big. And it would fold up to a size like this. And it was jammed with things. I found things that I had told him when we were talking, and he wrote it down in neat print and taped it onto a page. I couldn't believe it. I saw his son's words right in his Bible. But there was one thing in there, a little yellow strip of paper. He had a couple bookmarks in there. He had one bookmark, I think I told you about this, was a $20 bill. So I've got a bookmark, and my father's, he just, whatever was nearby, he needed a bookmark, so we stuck a 20 in there. And I said, this thing has to have a date on it before 1995 when he died. And it was brand spanking new, and it was 1993. But he had this yellow sheet of paper, and on it said, you can't outgive God. He wanted every time he picked up his Bible. I'd heard him say that, but I didn't see it until he died. And that's just the way he lived. And my mother, right there beside him all the while. So I have an advantage, maybe more is expected of me. When you have parents like that, my dad never beat me once. And my mother wasn't very big, so that would never happen. But anyway, Jeremiah 9 and verse 24. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness. Okay, say it. You want to glory in something? Glory in the fact that I'm a God who is kind. Wow. Okay, said, judgment and righteousness in the earth, which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. I love judgment in a good way, and kindness and righteousness. Micah 3:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Micah writes, but to do justly and to love kindness. It says mercy, and it's another one. You lose it. Love mercy. It's good to love mercy, but you love kindness. If you love kindness, you'll have no problem being merciful and to walk humbly before your God. Actually, the Hebrew is to humble yourself to walk with God, not walk humbly with your God. That's true too, but it actually means humble yourself to walk with God. Most people are simply above God. They just can't, I can't go down there and walk with God. That's what the Hebrew says. Humble yourself to walk with me. Come on off your high horse, Buster, and just, I'm down here. In reality, he's just a little up there. So most people walk above the clouds. Well, they get that from Lucifer, who's the prince of the power of the air. So they see themselves as above God, and until the prince of the power of the air is trained out of them, that's what they're going to do. It's natural. We would all have that attitude. But he wants kindness. Zechariah 7:8, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show kindness and compassions. It's compassions, and it is plural. Zechariah 7:9. And oppress not the widow, but do it every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. People think the God of the Old Testament was harsh, and they want this sweet, gentle Jesus in a manger who doesn't threaten them with instruction to do things they don't want to do. You know, that's the way. So they love Jesus. As long as he's dead on a cross or he's a baby in a manger, he's no threat to me, and I can believe in him. So, but they want to believe the God of the Bible is harsh, kind of a hanging judge of the Old Testament. Does that sound like what we've been reading about? Hardly, hardly, hardly. James 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you know what royal is? Royal is the word basilikos, from which comes king. A king is a kingdom is two forms. One's king, one's kingdom. I forget. But royal is a kingly law. It belongs to and befits a sovereign. It's preeminent than the root word for king. So obeying the law is what kings do. Not the kings of this world, not the lords of the Gentiles who want to be the preeminent. But this law is actually preeminent. Law is just law, regulation. Specifically of Moses, including the volume, meaning the Torah. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to this man, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. You'll love your neighbors yourself." If you love God and he's kind, the first thing he's going to have you do is turn and be kind to everybody around you the same way he is. Makes perfect sense. They're just right together. It's like it. You actually can't separate them. Luke 6:35. "But love you your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great." Being kind. And you'll be the children of the highest. For he is, this is what it says in Luke 6:35, "For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil." Now we're in the New Testament. Christos. Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story, verses 25-37, Luke 10:25-37. Which two people didn't do anything for the man who was beat up. Verse 37-37, "Which now of these three think you was neighbor," love your neighbor, "that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed kindness." Now it's eleos there, and it means compassion on him. "Then said Jesus to this person, go and do you likewise." I'm giving you the parable so you'll know what to do yourself. Two people, you know, the priest and the other one were too good. The two who came by were too good to help the man. 1 John 3:17, "But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels," his intestine, pity or sympathy, says it, compassion is not there, 1 John 3:17. "How dwells the love of God in him?" My little children, let's love in word, let's not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't say, "Depart and be warm and filled," and you shut up your bowels of compassion. Finally, Romans 13:9. "For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment you or I or anyone can think of, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law in all of its elements." So the love chapter is a great place to start sometimes when you're not sure what to say. Love works no ill. The word ill is kakos in Greek. Interesting. It means intrinsically worthless, depraved, and injurious. The evil servant who says, "My Lord delays his coming," is called kakos. God considers that person who begins to beat his fellow servants before the day of the Lord depraved and injurious and worthless, unprofitable too. So God says, let brotherly love continue and be kind to those you come in contact with. Might be an angel. It isn't because they need kindness, it's because we need to practice it. Wouldn't God want us to at least briefly really practice this great law a while? Yes. So how long and where might he give us to do this, where we could do it right away, no shortage of opportunity? The feast. No one could disagree. In Habakkuk 3 and verse 2, when God comes and he begins to work with Israel, he uses mercy. It means he fondles them. Not in a sexual sense, of course, like some, you know, pedophile. But God says, I'm going to literally fondle people in a loving way. It's the way he's going to come. Habakkuk 3 and verse 2, in the midst of the years, we'll learn a little more about that, I'm going to fondle them. And then in Isaiah 66:12, in the second kingdom, he's going to describe Israel as children. He's going to dandle on his knees. I love to pick up little children. Most of you do. Who doesn't really? But, those are wonderful ways to think of the first kingdom. He's going to fondle people, just be kind. And over here, he's going to dandle them on his knees like children. maybe literally, because he's visible and moves about, walking among the world, within the world. So that's a place to briefly change subjects. I want to close with a couple other things. In Proverbs 31:26, remember that the virtuous woman will rejoice and when she receives salvation in the last day, mistranslated time to come. Okay, that doesn't tell you anything, but last day carries a huge meaning if we understand it. Now, let's go to Job. Let's go to Job. Verse 13, or, I'm sorry, chapter 14, we'll pick it up in 13. Verse 12, actually. Now, this is going to be important to remember for the next sermon. So man lies down and rises not till the heavens be no more. Anybody who dies and he's complete like Job was will never rise again. If you heard about somebody who's resurrected, for instance, if they died, like the Old Testament saints who rose when Christ did, they could not have been complete. Because if they were complete saints, they cannot be raised until the heavens be no more. Isaiah 57:1 says they enter their grave, their rest, their long home, and you cannot raise them ever again until the heavens be no more at the millennium. If they died complete saints, that's going to become very, very big in a few days when I give part two, 3 days, I guess, 2 days, whatever it is. So, verse 13, oh, that you would hide me in the grave, keep me secret until your wrath be past. He just means your anger against me now, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You'll call, God shouts, and I'll answer you, and you will have a desire to the work of your hands. Chapter 19. So here is Job. Now, watch this. Now, we know that at the millennium, God redeems 144,000. He redeems Israel. He comes as the Redeemer. So here we go, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer, 19:25, my Redeemer lives. It's a good thing to know your God lives. What a wonderful thing. And that he shall stand at the last day, Acheron. Day isn't there, but he will stand at the last upon the earth. Well, we know that his feet touched down on the Mount of Olives. At the split second, you're going into the Passover. It's the only other place you find that. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God on the last day. Exactly like the virtuous woman, the unnamed one in Proverbs or Ruth herself, he will see God on the last day. Noah, Daniel, and Job are in a special category. And we know that Daniel will rise at the end of the day, not the start of the Passover yet, the end of the day, to carry out the vengeance of God and so forth. Split second, last day. This will be very important later on. Isaiah 30. I think we'll close with this. I wrote my notes so that the last notes that follow right after this, not a lot of them, they can roll right on over into the next sermon. So Isaiah 30. Now God is not happy with Israel through much of Isaiah. Chapter 30, watch this. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They try to cover their sins. He that covers his sins won't prosper. And then it goes on down, and God talks about what they're going to do. They're going to go to Pharaoh and trust in the shadow of Egypt. Verse 7, the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. You know, you want to be strong, just don't do that. Now, Isaiah, verse 8, now go, write it before them in a table. and noted in a book. Okay, now, Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah. He wrote it on a table, you know, kind of laid it out and then put it in a book. So here's what he said. And noted in a book that it may be for the time to come. You know what that is? Same thing. Last day. Forever and ever. The kingdom of God comes at the last day. So I want you to write down for all posterity what Israel was once like. We don't have to get into their names, but I want all the generations of Israel to know for posterity forever and ever, on the last day, you be sure this book exists, and it's existed for 26 centuries already. So he wrote it in a book. He obeyed God, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, including some of what we covered today, which say to the seers, see not, and so forth. So now, there's another. I don't know why the translators do that. I wish they didn't, because this giant book, I can't look up every single word, but we discovered the term last day in the Proverbs, that marvelous woman and many like her will rise. Then this book is written on the last day, and you know it's the kingdom of God, because right after that it says forever and ever, and that's always associated everywhere with the kingdom of God, the millennium. So the millennium comes the split second of the last day. We're going to stop, but there's much more to this subject of the last day. Do not assume anything about the last day. There may be a twist, per that phrase, that none of us ever expected to learn. Just not today.